you. And we pray.
Sometimes I'm just amazed how the Lord works things out. Obviously, the teens are in here with us this week, and that's kind of good for two reasons. One reason, obviously, if you remember, we have our teen BYF activity this Saturday. And so we're combining with them Saturday, so we might as well go ahead and combine with them today. Pastor Scotty is on vacation, and so that's why we combine the teens. But the other reason is, I'm amazed, like I said, how God works. And you know all of a sudden God's in control, because let me tell you what happened. You probably noticed if you're in my class, you don't have the regular Sunday school lesson this morning. I didn't write that the new lesson because the teens are here. Actually, Friday morning I was in my office. I'm studying the regular lesson. And if you remember, I talked about those 10 different things in 1 Thessalonians. For your teenagers, if you're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last part of the chapter, there's 10 little snippets there, 10 little so to speak, proverbial praises that that Paul throws at the Thessalonians to learn. And I think those 10 phrases, I was telling my class last week, I think those 10 phrases are perfect for teenagers and the life that we live as a teenager. In fact, you'll see them there in verse 14. At the very end of verse 14, he says, be patient toward all men. When you get to verse 15, he says, follow after that which is good. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. So I was talking to my class about these. When I was a youth pastor, we had a youth department. We called it, it's a long story, I won't give you the history behind it, but it was the TNT. Like Dynamite for Christ, TNT Youth Department, and we called those 10 things. We had them on a wall in our youth department as the TNT Teen 10. And we used to talk about those 10 things all the time to teenagers. You need to learn to be patient. You need to learn to hold fast to that which is good. You need to abstain from all appearance of evil. And I would emphasize those in the youth department. So when we got to this book, and we were studying 1 Thessalonians, we get to the end. I mentioned that last week. I got through a couple of those. And then Friday morning, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm reading through. We stopped right at, I think, verse 16. Yeah, we stopped. No, verse 17. We talked about rejoice evermore in verse 16. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And where we were going to pick it up this morning was verse 18, in everything give thanks. So I'm sitting in my office, and I don't know if you ever do this. When somebody says something, you hear it, but then in your mind you hear it again, and you go, what? That's kind of what happened. I read the verse. I mean, I've read this verse probably thousands of times in my life. And everything, give thanks. That's a pithy little saying. It's a wonderful piece of biblical advice. But when you read it, you have to kind of go to yourself, wait a minute. In everything? Because in my mind, I hate to admit this because it says I'm not doing what's biblically correct. In my mind, sometimes, I don't know, I don't give thanks for everything. Because there's some things that happen that, well, I'll be honest with you, I'm just not happy about, okay? When I say that phrase, it's a clear commandment in the Scripture, but that's probably going to have to be one of the top hardest commandments to live. I can tell you, and you would agree with me if I said to you, do you believe that in everything, it doesn't matter who I ask, I could ask Pat, do you believe in everything you ought to give thanks? She said, no, I can't. And it's difficult. But do you believe you're commanded to do so? Obviously, it's obvious you're commanded to do so. And the problem is living that out in real life is a lot more difficult than just saying it. And so I got to thinking about that, and you may notice on the notes there, typically when we think, I think as Christians, when we think of in everything give thanks, there's some certain things that come to our mind that I always give thanks for. You can read, look at 1 Corinthians, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of times, this is what I would call one of my funeral passages. It's a very exciting, dynamic passage, but it reminds me at that time of my life that God's in control. Look at verse 15, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 51 says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, this corruptible body that's breaking down, for the teenagers, maybe not such a problem for you, but for those of us who are 60, 70, 80, 90, we completely understand the concept of the body breaking down. We get it, okay? This corruptible, this breaking down piece of junk we live in sometimes, that corruptible is going to be changed and be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. Verse 54, the corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Again, a little harder concept for a teenager to understand than somebody who's 90 years to understand. When you get to be our age and a little older, sometimes you think death's not such a bad thing. You say, how can you say that? Because we've lived a long life, and we've had a lot of experiences, and we know to go home to be with the Lord is actually better than to be here. But teenagers would probably say, that's a hard concept for you to understand. Don't worry, it'll come. Enough trial in life, you'll get it. Then I like verse 55. He says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of saying, in everything give thanks, the first thing that comes to my mind is I thank God for my salvation. And I guess everybody in here who's accepted Christ, who truly understands that concept, number one on the list has to be that, right? That the Lord sent his Son to die on a cross for us and be raised again so that we someday could be raised again to life and immortality. Praise God for that. I have no problem. Let me just say this. Brother Morris has no problem all the time. I don't care how bad situations are. I have no problem giving thanks for my salvation. If I was diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, I think I would give greater thanks for my salvation than I do today. Because I know that if it does take me, I'm okay, right? I know what's going to happen. So no problem with that. You look at his promises. I just want to look at some passages this morning. I'm going to go fast here. Psalm 105. Flip over to Psalm. I want you to look at it because I don't want you to think this is what I'm saying. I want you to see what the scripture says. Psalm 105, another great passage about giving thanks, right? Verse 1, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works. And on and on and on and on it goes. And you get to about verse 6, it's talking about remembering his testimonies, remembering the word of God. And I would say this, I have no problem, and I think everybody in here would say the same. When I think about what God has done for me, when I think about the power of his word and the power of his promises, yeah, I can rejoice in that, right? I can rejoice in the truth that he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. I get excited about, you say, Brother Morris, you need to rejoice in that. I do. You need to give thanks for that. I do. And so when you think of those kind of things, the list goes on. You can go to Psalm 106. In fact, I forget how many times in the book of Psalms it's mentioned thanking God for his mercy. And you guys know, when you're talking about salvation, when you're talking about his promises, we're talking more about his grace, right? Unmerited favor. When we talk about his mercy, we're talking about the other side of the same coin, right? You know what God's mercy is? God's mercy is us not giving us what we deserve. I'm going to think in my mind. This morning, I'm at the front a lot. I'm shaking hands, welcoming people. And a lot of times I say, how are you today? I'm pretty sure this morning at least three different people said the exact same thing when they came in. I said, typically older people, they've got this comment down to a science. I say, how are you doing today? And you know what they say? Better than I deserve. Right? How many of you ever heard anybody say that? You know what? I don't care who you are. I don't care what the situation is. That's always true. I'm doing today much better than I deserve. And so are you. You say, you don't know that. You don't know what I deserve. No, I do. I know. I know exactly what you deserve. Because everybody in here, I don't care if you're 90 years old or 19 years old or 9 years old, you all deserve hell. You all deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. If we get what we deserve, we'd all be in pretty bad shape. You all deserve to be punished by God, even if you didn't go to hell because of the sin in your life. You say, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't. But what goes on in here? You're going to tell me you never think evil of other people? You never lie? You never thought about wicked, lustful things? Probably not. I'm sorry. Not the teenagers, right? They don't do that. Probably just us wicked adults. But I always have it better. I thank God for his mercy. In fact, I think it's 136. Yeah, Psalm 136. When you read that chapter, It says that in verse 1. It says that in verse 2. It says that in verse 3. I think it says it in verse 4. And then it ends up the chapter, I think, in verse 31. And you know what? He says it again. It's almost like David can't get it out of his mind. Oh, I thank God for his mercy. And if you know anything about the life and testimony of David, yeah, he ought to thank God for his mercy. As king of Israel, you know the sins he committed. And yet God still loved him and still forgave him. And David over and over writes in the Psalms, check it out sometimes, how many times the word mercy, over and over David's saying, thank God for his mercy, thank God for his mercy, thank God for his mercy, thank God for his mercy. And I'll tell you what, I say that a lot myself because as a pastor, you know, you're supposed to have a higher standard of living. And maybe there's a lot of things that I don't do and I'm thankful for, but if I have trouble sometimes controlling up here. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes people irritate me. And they make me mad. And I don't do anything. I'm old enough now. Yeah, Carl knows what I'm talking about. I'm old enough now. I'm hopefully a little more spiritually mature now that when they irritate me and frustrate me now, I don't punch them in the mouth anymore. Right? I've stopped doing that. I haven't done that in a while. I'm not saying I'm not capable of doing it, but I don't do it anymore. But I can't just say I'm to the point, I don't think about doing it sometimes, right? We're all there. We all get frustrated. We all get irritated. So I thank God for his mercy because I don't know how many times I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I messed up. I know I shouldn't have done. Oh, anybody else beside me have to pray that prayer all the time? I mean, literally all the time. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Aren't you thankful for his mercy? So when you say, and I would go back to 1 Thessalonians and I read that passage and it says, in everything give thanks. Yeah, for his salvation, for his promises, for his mercy. I like the way that Paul opens a lot of his books because he mentions another thing we give thanks for. In fact, go back to 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 1. I'll just read one place. I listed a couple there. But in chapter 1, very early in this epistle, he says this in verse 2. He says, we give thanks always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was thankful for the other saints that he associated with. I'm thankful for good Christian friends and good Christian fellowship. Can I just say something to teens for a second? Make sure that you don't undervalue that. Make sure I know you've heard this from 1,000 youth pastors and from your parents and from everybody who talks to you, but it is important who your friends are. And make sure you're running. You know, in a good church, you can still run in a bad crowd. I don't know if you know that, but it's really not that hard. I don't care. You say, well, I go to a Christian school. Yeah, because there's no bad people in a Christian school. Everybody in a Christian school is a good Christian, right? Nope. So it's important who you fellowship with. It's important who you make your friends. And when I say this, and I mean this with all sincerity, I thank God for the friends that I've had over the years. A couple of weeks ago, John Allen's dad came through. Some of you know John Allen, our intern. John Allen's dad came. John Allen. Stephen Allen's dad, who is John Allen, came through and stopped by my office. And years ago, he was one of my teenagers, which I think that freaked Emily out a little bit because she saw this old man. And I said, yeah, this guy was one of my teenagers. And she's kind of like. And then I reminded her, your dad and Pastor Monty are the age that they would be one of my teenagers. And then she looked really freaked out like how old are you? You must be 100 years old. But that's true. You know, typically your teenagers are 5 to 10 years younger than you. Well, John was 4 years young, 4 or 5 years younger than me. And it's different when you're 21 and he's 15 than when you're 61 and he's 55. It's still 6 years, right? But boy, I'm not 61, by the way. I wasn't doing the math fast enough. I'm a little older than that. But yeah. I thank God for those fellowship. We sat down in my office and we started talking. And I don't know if you've ever done this. You start talking to somebody and automatically you're back in that era. Some of the older people know. It was really weird because he automatically started saying, yes, sir. And that's right, brother. And he was calling me Brother Morris like he used to. Actually, he was calling me Bromo, which is what they used to call me when I was a youth pastor. And we went right back to being... I'm only a few years, it looked like we're contemporaries, but I was his youth pastor again. And the conversation went back, and I thank God for that. It was a wonderful experience for me to go back and visit that. And I've got friends like that throughout my life. Can I tell you something, kids, especially for you teenagers, Don't undervalue that. Don't ruin a friendship over silly little dumb stuff. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I hate it when kids, I'll never talk to them again. Well, why not? Because they looked at me wrong. Seriously. That happens a lot in the older ages because we're having a stroke, so we look at you wrong. You know, don't necessarily think we meant anything by it. We may be having a pain in our kneecap, and we may look at you wrong, but it doesn't mean anything. We're just hurting right now, okay? And if we seem to make a noise when you walk by, it's because we tried to get up. Some of us cannot get up or sit down without making noise. I'm really good at that now. I'm that guy. I hate it because I hear my... how many of you know what I'm talking about? I hear myself do it, and I'm like, why did you do that? I get up. And why am I making noise? Why do I have... I used to laugh at my dad for doing that, and now I do it. So, I mean, when we talk about in everything give thanks, pretty easy, right? When you think about God's salvation and God's promises and His mercy and His saints. But that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say in the things that you think about that are good. It says, and I think that's why Pat answered that way, in everything? See, I mean, think about that. In fact, look at the verse here. I'm right in the top of that front page. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. How often do you do that? Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2 answer that. He said, here's what David said. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises in thy name, O Most High. If I stopped right there, you would all agree with me, right? It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Amen? Amen, my class? Amen? Amen, teenagers? It's a good thing to give praise to the Lord? Man, the old people smoked you. Let me try that again. It is a good thing to give praise to the Lord, right, my class? Amen. Right, teenagers? Boy, it's going to be a fun party. We're going to whoop you people. Anyway, we'll see how that works out. But look what David said. He keeps on going. He says, to show forth thy loving kindness. How many people are morning people? I'm a morning person. I like to wake up. I'm a morning person. I'm best at in the morning. I study in the morning. I get to my office early for anybody. I like the morning. So to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness, how often? What's the word? It's in bold print. You can't miss it. This is not a trick quiz. And every night, every morning, I don't care what the day was like. I don't care what you felt like when you woke up in the morning. I'm talking to my class a little bit here. I don't care what you felt like you woke up this morning. You get up and you thank God for His loving kindness that morning. Amen? You know why I know that? Because you woke up. And in our class, there's a possibility you might not. I know I'm being funny, but it... true, right? There's a possibility we might not wake up. Unfortunately, teenagers don't realize that there's also a possibility that you may not wake up. And you ought to thank God for your loving kindness every morning and for His mercy every night. I don't care how bad the day went. I don't care what happened in school. I don't care what your wife said. I don't care what, you know, happened with your boss. I don't care if your teacher, how your teacher treated you or you lost the game. You still thank God at night. Now, I'm going to say something. That's kind of a hard thing to do. When I look at the book of James, I don't know if you've thought about this, but I'm not going to read that whole paragraph there, but what I think about the book of James, you can read it for yourself. But when I look at the verse at the book of James, you get to verse 1, which is an introduction. Verse 2, I mean, right off the bat, James doesn't fool around. James just says, let me tell you something. Look what he says in verse 2. I've got it in italics there in the middle of that paragraph. You see where it says, my brethren? He says this, my brethren... Now, I want you to notice what it says. Count it, there's a word there I want to emphasize. Count it what? All joy. I could stop there and you'd all say, yeah, I count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. Basically, all James is saying is, hey, stop. When he says this, my brother, what's the phrase there? My brother, count it all joy. He's saying this. Let me put it in a little modern English. Hey, stop and think about this. Hey, kids, adults, stop for a second. Think about this. What you should do, this is advice from James, led by the Holy Spirit to write this in pen and ink so you would have it someday. Stop and think. Here's what God would have you do. Whenever trials or tribulations or temptations come your way, count it all joy. That's what I do. Anytime I have a problem in life, I say, well, thank you, God, for this horrible problem that has come my way. I know that you're going to bring good about it. Honestly, is that what you do? Let's be honest. Is that what it says to do? But that's not what we do. Just like we don't give thanks in everything. I was emphasizing in my class how many times in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses the word all or every. Now, I'm a counselor, and I try not to use the word every, never, or every in counseling a whole lot, because that never holds true. Never? Never mind. It was a joke, and it just went right on by you. But I try not to use that because women will say to me, well, he never says I love you. Really? So you married a man, and he never said that to you? Well, he did before we got married. And after you got married, well, he does occasionally. Well, then don't say he never says it. Quit saying never. Or ever, you know, or always. He all or she always does this. Nobody always does it. But Paul emphasized that word. Look, you're in 1 Thessalonians, right? Go back to chapter 4 real quick. Or go back to chapter 3. We'll start there. Go back to chapter 3. Look at the word. I want you to circle this little word. If you're writing your Bible, this is a good word. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you, chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And what's the next? And toward who? All men. I talked about this in my Sunday school class last week, so I won't spend time on it, but I don't know if you know this, but you have no right to not like somebody and like somebody else. You're supposed to like them all. In fact, you're supposed to love them all. You say, well, there's some kids in our youth department I don't like. They're not wrong. You are. It says, abound in love one toward another. Some of you have no problem with that. I like this person. I like that person. I really love this person. I really love that person. Christians, you don't have that option. You love them all. You see it? See it for yourself? Drop down to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Again, same concept. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of men to love one another. Verse 10. And indeed, you do it again. To who? I think in 9, these are quite comparison. And in chapter 3, he says, love all men like all the men in the world. But then he narrows it down and he says, love all the brethren. So what's he talking about there? You know, you won't believe this, but there are some Christians that are hard to love. Really. I'm serious, Carl. You're one of them. But no. But I mean, seriously, would you find that to be true, that some people are a little harder to love than other people? I mean, a guy like me, I'm sure you're looking at me and thinking, no, you would be. Yeah, that's simple. But anybody, any teenager in here, brave enough to raise your hand and say, yeah, there's some people in our school that I really struggle. I struggle with loving. Oh, not every teenager. I said any teenager. Grief. Okay, but you get the idea. That's the concept, right? So look again. Look at chapter 5. And now he goes in this long list. Like in verse 14, he talks about being patient. But look at the end of verse 14. Being patient toward who? Come on, say it. I want to hear you say it. Being patient toward who? Do you find that to be true, that some people I'm very patient with, my loving wife, very patient. Right, babe? Where you at? Right. Good. Quick answer. Nicely done. Okay. Yeah, very patient. Other people? Some people get on my nerves. Amen. I can be at Walmart, not even know the person, and I don't like them. And I'm like, dude, just move out of the... You know, I was talking about this the other week. The guy who puts his cart in the aisle and then goes beside his cart to shop on the other side of the aisle and just stands there. And you're like... I'm not impatient with him, right? I just go, well, you know, he probably doesn't notice me. And if he noticed me, he would move. He's probably a very kind gentleman. Move it! Right? But I have to be patient again. Who do I have to be patient with? Look at the next passage. When we're talking about following that which is good, you have to do good to, look at the end of that verse, to who? You're getting to see a problem here. All men, and over you'll see that. You can look at it again, verse 21. You can see it again in verse 22. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But you see the word now? I mean, let's just say this. who would agree with me? This is a pretty high standard, right? I mean, God, we put the standard and we say, well, I'm a good Christian. No, you're just an average Christian. Good Christians are that way to all men. People they like, people they dislike. People who cut them off on the highway. Sorry, I won't go there. All men, right? That's what the passage says. So let's go back to our concept here. Go back underneath underneath that italicized. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Let me read this next paragraph where it says James is saying. You with me? James is saying anytime you experience trouble, anytime you go through a trial. Now, here's a qualifier. If you do that in faith, if you believe God, then your faith is being strengthened. In the end, that will result in your complete maturing as a disciple of Christ. For that reason, because the end of suffering is perfection, we ought to consider suffering, trouble, or trials as joy and be thankful for it. That's a big mouthful to say this. Let me say what I'm saying here. Look at me. Here's what I'm saying. When trials come, when trouble comes, I'm not thankful for the trial. I'm not thankful for the trouble. I'm thankful that God is going to use that to mature me when I get through that. As you get older, I look back at some of the hardest times of my life as the things that I learned the most from. I was not thankful in them, but I can tell you now, as I look back, I am very thankful for them. How many people in my class would say that is absolutely them? Now look, I got all their hands up. That's pretty good. I got all the teenagers' hands up, now I got other. Because we look back and we realize God was doing something. Did I like it? Nope. You teenagers like it when your parents show discipline towards you? They won't let you do things you want to do, or eat things you want to eat, or hang with the people you want to hang, right? You don't always like that, right? Or do we just have that many obedient teens that go, oh no, my parents always do best by me, and I know they do. Praise God for them. Right? All you guys over here are saying that, right? You're all going, are you guys awake? Okay. They're just frozen in time over there. I don't know what's going on. Okay, so we thank God for that. It is hard to do it in the moment, but that's what we should do. A mature Christian in the moment looks at it and says, I don't know what God is doing, and I don't like it, and I'm not comfortable with it, but I trust God in it. That's why you see a lot of older people in our church that they have horrible trials and difficulties they go through, and you say, how are they doing that? Well, they've learned. God will do something in this. That's a big step of faith. That is a big concept of trusting God. Look at it again. You see that all through the New Testament in Romans chapter 5. And not so only, but we glory. I looked that up, by the way. I thought, how am I going to explain glory to the teenagers? I looked it up in the Greek. What a Greek word this is. K-O-W-K-H-A-H-O-M-A-H-E-E. Kalkaomi. Kalkaohi. You say, what does that mean? It means simply to rejoice or to... I like this definition in the Greek term. To rejoice or even to boast about. So many times you guys will boast about your physical skills in basketball or soccer or whatever your thing happens to be. Or girls will boast about the same or music skills, whatever. We boast. What it's saying here is, and not only so, but boast about, be glad, rejoice in your tribulations? Modern word? Trouble? Trials? Hard times? Thank God for that. Really, if you understand anything about the physical body, the spiritual body is not that much different. To make my physical body stronger, if I wanted to make this left arm stronger, and it probably needs to be a lot stronger, you guys that work out, tell me if this would work. I'm going to make this arm stronger. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make me a stand that has a roller on the bottom and a pad on the top, and I'm going to continually rest that arm and let the muscles get stronger and stronger. I'm going to roll that around with me all the time. And after about a month, that arm will have so much rest, and I'll have fed it, and that baby will be powerful, right? What? What? That won't work. Why won't that work? That's not the way the body works. But if I got up every morning and I went to a gym and I decided I hate weightlifting. I don't do weightlifting. I'd rather run 100 miles than lift 100 pounds any day. But if I did that every day, I did arm curls and what else? What are they called, Rick? I know you do it. What do I want to do for this arm? Just curls? That's the main thing? For this muscle. Yeah. Don't mess with Rick. I'm going to do all these exercises, and I have to put it through a trial. You know, if you lift weights long enough, the next day you know what's going to happen? Your arm's going to hurt. But if you keep doing that, what happens? You know what happens, right? Spiritually, what happens if you're going through trials and you face them with faith in God? What happens to that kind of person? They become a stronger Christian. And they go through things and you say, I don't know how. I've said this I don't know how many times about people. I don't know how they deal with that. I've been married in a couple of weeks, 45 years. And I know people that have been married 50, 60 years. And I know what it's like after 45 years to have somebody that you're married to. It's another part of your life. And people in our class sometimes lose people. I shouldn't say lose. They go home to be with the Lord. I don't know how I'm going to face that. Becky says I have to face it because she's going to die first. She does not want to face it. So we're fighting over who gets to do this first. When you get old, you fight over who dies first. When you're young, you think, oh, I'm not dying first. It'll change. You'll find it. But I've never lived by myself. I lived at home. I went to college. I lived with three roommates, four in a room. I got married the summer before my senior year of college. I lived with Becky, and I've been living with Becky since then, 45 years of that. Sometimes when Becky has to work late on a Thursday night, I go home and go, guess I'll go for a walk. I just feel, some of you know, older folks, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That is the weirdest feeling to have an empty house. It's kind of like, I can do anything I want to do. And nobody to do it with. My granddaughters get a call usually about that time. Hey, what are you guys doing? Grandpa wants to do something. Let's go do something. And I've got money to do it, so let's do it. Right? So I get that fixed out. But anyway, look at it again. To rejoice or to boast, and not only that, but boast or glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Simply put this, here's the attitude, and this is a hard attitude to develop. I'm telling you, I'm still working on it. I have to remind myself all the time. Simple statement. I'll make a very simple statement. You can remember the statement. God has a plan. It doesn't mean... Listen to me. Doesn't mean I know it. Sometimes I'm sitting there going, God, I don't know what you're doing. This can't be right. I'm not the only one, right? I look at a situation in my life and I think, I'm trying to do what's right, and this can't be good. How? I question, probably shouldn't say this, but I question the scriptures. I go, I don't know how this can be good. I don't know how this is going to help me. But then I remember, at 64 years of age, I look back and I go, but I didn't think that was going to be good either. And look what God did. Amen? Amen? That is something you have to learn, and that is something you have to trust God for. Look at the top of the next page. Peter makes it. I like this passage because Peter, I love the way Peter combines this. So the first part, I'm going to read the first part. And the first part, you will all say, yeah, amen, right? But then we'll see what you do with the second part. Look at the first part. Peter says this when he's talking about our hope and our salvation. He says, blessed is God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be received in the last time. Woo! Amen. Isn't that a powerful passage of Scripture? I tell you what, if you young preacher boys, if you can't preach that, just give it up. You don't have to preach it. Just read it, and read it with the right emphasis, right? You read that, and you got to go, amen. Man, God is good. Okay, don't stop reading, because it says, amen, look what God has done, his mercy and his grace, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to keep his promises, and we're going to have a home reserved in heaven. And then he says in the very next verse, wherein we do greatly rejoice. Oh, though now, it's like he's like changing gears. You know, you guys don't know what changing gears is. We don't use straight drive anymore. How many teenagers can drive a straight drive in here? Stick shift. Not even one? Okay, good. Thank you, Joe. Really? That's sad. We need to buy one for the church and just train every teenager to do it. I got people who can teach you. Okay. I have a stick shift in my truck, but it's automatic, And I sometimes feel like I want to change it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, let me go back to what I'm talking about. So he changes gears here, right? Though for a season, if need be, to get to that place where you trust God and you love him, if need be, you are in heaviness. Now, I love that. Look at the word. Through a couple temptations. That's not what it says. Through what? Manifold. Definition of the word manifold? What's the simple definition? Many. A lot. If you're going to grow spiritually, if you're going to be strong spiritually, sometimes you have to go through manifold temptations. Now look at the next phrase. That the what? The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, must be found to praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all these wonderful things, and he says, but by the way, just so you know, there are going to be some trials, and there are going to be some fires, and there's going to be some persecution, and things are not going to be easy on this wonderful journey. I know a lot of people, I know when I got saved, I kind of got the idea early on that if I, here's my theory, it's a bad theory, by the way, don't follow. I kind of, when I heard the Bible and heard what people were saying, first year, I thought, if I do everything right and I try to obey God and do everything as well as possible, I will never have any problems. Anybody ever live by that philosophy? Doesn't work. You say, wait, if I do good, don't always good things happen to you? Yes and no. Things are going to happen that you're not going to think is good, but God knows they are. And you're going to look at them and say, I'm trying to do what's right, and it's not coming out right. If you're trying to do what's right and you're trusting God, can I tell you something? You can listen to me, teenager. You can listen to me, 90-year-old. You can listen to me, 70-year-old. I don't care how old you are. If you're trying to do what's right and you're trusting God by faith, don't look at the circumstances. Just trust. I gave you the definition last week. Sight is not faith. Oh, I see what God's doing. I understand. Well, that's sight. I live like that. I see it. I understand it. There are times I see it and I don't understand it. And I question. And you know what I have to say? I still trust him. Isn't that what Job said? Even though he slay me, even though he kills me, I still trust God. If I got the diagnosis of cancer, somebody said to me, the doctor said, you have stage 4 cancer, there's no hope. I wouldn't even waste my time with radiology or chemotherapy because your time's really short. Do I trust him then? What is God going to do? If I trust him, I'm going to be one of those people who stands up and says, you know, I'm dying, but for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's easy talk, right? When I hit that phrase on Friday morning in my office, and everything give thanks, I don't know what happened, but something in my mind clicked and said, well, and I actually said the phrase in my mind was the title of that page you have right there in your hand. And everything? Right? Because the flesh says, in everything? Arthritis? I'm supposed to be, well, great, I got arthritis. Well, in everything give thanks. You still got a leg, dummy. Right? And everything, my boyfriend broke up from me and went with my best friend behind my back. Not that that ever happens in your youth department. I'm just throwing out examples. Don't take it personally and don't reach back and slap anybody. Okay? In everything, my mom and dad got a divorce. In everything? How's God going to do this? What is God? Can I tell you a little secret? Some of the worst things I have been through in my life have made me a better counselor. Because somebody says, I'll never get through this, and I'm sitting there going, I did. By God's grace, I did. By God's strength, I did. God can do this. Like I said, when you're a little older, it's easier to look back and say, yeah, in everything. Boy, but when you're in the middle of it, everybody struggles, right? We all get it. Look again. Later on, Peter says the same thing. I like it because Peter's kind of like one of those guys. He just slaps you in the face a couple times, and you go, oh, man, that was painful. And he goes, oh, really? And then he slaps you again. That's exactly what he does in chapter 1. You know, he gives you all that really pretty stuff and then says, about the fiery trials and the tribulation, manifold, a lot of them coming. And you think, wow, that was heavy duty. And then he gets to chapter 4, and he says this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire. Don't even be surprised. You live in a wicked, listen, you're a Christian, right? But you live in a sin-cursed world, in a fleshly body, right? With a real devil. And you think, oh, nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. Really? You are not exempt. Teenagers are going to leave here hating me. But I got bad news for you. Bad things are going to happen. No, not in other people. In your life, bad things are going to happen. I'm a good Christian. Bad things will happen. Bad things are going to happen. Amen, BYF? Yeah, amen, ABC class? Bad things are going to happen. Better you be close to God when they do than you try to handle it in your flesh. Because I can tell you right now, your flesh will absolutely fail you. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll be destroyed. Read it, keep reading. Don't think it strange concerning the fire of trial, which is to try you as something strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. He says it again. But rejoice in the trial. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's glory. Blessing. No, what does it say? You're going to be partakers of Christ's what? Suffering's the word. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer either. But if I want my muscles to get stronger, I'm going to have to suffer a little bit. Okay? If I'm going to be that kind of Christian. That when glory, your glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now see, that made sense to me. I'm going to suffer. There's trials coming. That when it is over, I'm going to be glad with exceeding joy. Maybe not in it, but I'm going to trust God that someday I'm going to look back and say, wow, God, thank you for that. Thank you for making me the person I am. I know a lot of times we talk about things, you know. When I graduated from high school, I was going to go in the Marine Corps. I wanted to be a drill instructor for the Marine Corps. I thought that's what I wanted to do. I got saved my senior year, decided not to do that. And I've often said things to myself like, I wonder what would have happened had I got saved and went in the Marine Corps. And I think, you ever think like that? Maybe what about? I don't play what if, because if that would have happened, I would have never went to Missouri to college. I would have never met Becky. And I wouldn't have Carrie and Dean, my daughter and my son, and I wouldn't have these grandchildren that I love them. And I probably wouldn't be standing here today. And all the things that God did put me through were so I could stand here today and tell you what I'm telling you now. Isn't that amazing? You say, how's that good? Because if I hadn't have went through the things I went through, I'd still be reading and say, this doesn't make sense to me. It makes sense to me because I've seen what God's done, and it'll make sense to you if you just trust Him. And on you go. Let's get to the conclusion. You can read the rest of it for yourself later. And look down to the bottom of the page. So Philippians 4, 6 through 7, I got 1 minute. Be careful. Don't get wrong, that word wrong. We say it differently. It literally means don't be full of care. We say careful, full of care. We think of careful as being clumsy and, you know, you should be careful. No, in the Bible it means don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry for anything. But in another big exclusive word, right? In how many things? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your mind through Jesus Christ. So, whether you understand it, whether you don't, all I'm saying is this. Trust God. Look at me. He knows what He's doing. Amen? All right, let me pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for these simple truths we looked at this morning. I know it's a great and tremendous saying to be thankful for everything. And yet, Lord, we should be thankful in all things. If we trust you, we trust that you're good, we trust that you're doing good, and we trust that you're doing good in our lives. Help us to live like that. Help our young people to, by faith, believe it. Help our old people, by faith, to remember it, to see what God's done in their life. And help us all to be a testimony to a lost and dying world that Christ not only makes a difference in eternity, but Christ makes a difference today. We ask it in His name. Amen. All right, you are to